Well, thank you very much, Christine, and I wish that you can speak Spanish. For me, it will be easy for me to talk to you. Thanks for your words for me, and really feel me very well here. I want to thank God and all of you that you are helping us and supporting us for 20 years almost. Thank you very much for giving me this opportunity to be before you. And I hope I can talk to you in your language. Well, I was asked to talk just 10 minutes, and I am going to do that. I will start with these thinkings about ministry. Profitable ministry among women is grounded in God's word, grows in the context of God's people, and aims for the glory of Christ. That is, and what picture do the words women ministry bring to mind? We came from different contexts of all of us. Maybe for many of us, ministry could be different things. And I think that is a good thing because we have many things as a women that we can do for ministry. Not just being a pastor's wife or involved in the work of the church, but even any of us can do ministry. Our question, or my question, is how can we encourage to do ministry? Only through a central focus on the Word of God. The first truth to affirm is that Bible is God's word, is God speaking to us. So we have biblical principles, and that's, I would like to share with you these Bible verses that made me understand the meaning of ministry in my life. The first one is that we love the Lord, we love the Lord. The first one is in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and Jesus told someone who asked him what is the first commandment, and he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is love your neighbor as yourself. So if we had this in mind, we can do a ministry. The next is that also make me to teach in the schools is that all the scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. And the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And then we have two, the love of God and how the Word of God is so important for every person. The next one is, go therefore and make disciples all the nations and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So we have these three, to love the Lord and how the Bible is important. And the next one is that everything that we do or we have to do is not just to be proud of that, but to give glory to God. So everyone, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And whatever you do, work heartily as you as the Lord, and not for the men, for men. And whatever then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, all do for God's glory. I think those are my main bases, and I was trying to listen to God and to do that the God is saying through his word, that I am very aware that God is speaking to me and also to us. So in this, with these things in mind, we know, yeah, that I think you know where we are, no? South America, Peru, please go. And Cajamarca is in the north of Peru. And we are one of the 25 departments of Peru. And in Cajamarca, we have 13 provinces, and we are one. We are in the south of the department of Peru. We are in the mountains, and we have many people who is still poor. So my experience in missions, I did before I got married, before Alonso was a pastor, before I got married with Alonso. I did my ministry in Sunday school. I teach the kids in Sunday school in the church for many years. And I also, well, in these years, we are visiting the Walkie Presbyterian Church that has 90 years. But they are still not have pastor, and they don't have a Sunday school. And then we go there to teach the kids. Those kids, as you see, the little girl, they have to take care of the little ones if the parents are busy. And they don't care. They take in her back. She has to walk to get them to be in the Sunday school. But, you know, even we didn't have at that time, we still don't have tables. But they just use the seats to do their painting. And the first one, we are learning the text. I think it's very important to memorize the Bible verses. That's my main concern, to memorize the Bible verses, to memorize the books of the Bible, and to do something practical. And this is Walkie, still Walkie. They have a new building. And there is a lot of kids, you know. Yeah, please go. The other place that we are going since this year, since the beginning, is Huambocancha. Huambocancha is it's a small group, but it's growing. And we don't have a building. We have to go down 38 steps to get the house. And the room is very small. Well, those are some kids. We are using the flashcards for the lessons. And sometimes we have to go out of the house, and they have a little bit a place that the kids can gather and listen the lesson. Well, there are still those kids, you know. And also his name is Anderson. The other one is Ivan. Ivan is very, well, both of them are really very, smart. They are very smart. Even, well, this Anderson, he's always looking for bizcocho. Is a sweet bread that I brought every Sunday. And he just learned very, very quick his Bible verse to get bizcocho. But The other place that we have been is in Chulucanas. You have heard most of the Chulucanas place. They are still using the mule and carrying things in that way. Well, that's the inside of the building, because it was Sunday that day. But the other days we were out in the street during the BBS. And he's a pastor. I invited the pastor, please, to pray for all those kids that came to listen to the word of God that day. Aha, is here, dear, this is Christian. Come, please, now. Aha, we're learning the Bible verse there. Well, she's repeating. The other thing that I learned from coming from here and from Scotland is that our church should be close and work together with the public schools that are close to our church. So this is just behind our house in the next block. It's very easy for me to go there. It's called El Ingenio. In El Ingenio, there is about 300 students. And we teach the Bible there because she's the teacher in charge of those students. But the girl is reading the Bible. I ask all the kids to bring their Bibles and to solve a sheet with questions and to memorize the Bible verses also. That's the another class of the Ingenio. This is another school. That school is really, really very big. It's 800 students. I just go some of the rooms. Some rooms I am teaching them the Bible stories. This is also the Toribio Casanova. Ahora, I want to you encourage to do this. We make for kids that they cannot buy a doll or a toy for Christmas because the schools are closing by the time of Christmas, our schools in Peru. So we gave them. We make those. It's easy. It's easy to do it. Well, you can do anything, but those things are really very easy to make them. I learned from the daughter of Pastor Nick Wilborn. Yeah, Sophie, she taught us how to do these dolls. As you can see, we can dress up as the way that we want, no? Even this, she has shoes. This has shoes. Or make some with knit. ¿Cómo se llama? Knitting. Aha, knitting. Or this is the Peruvian custom. And aha, those are my dolls. But there are so many ways that we can be. The little girl is called Ana Gabriela. Ana Gabriela is always willing to help us in anything that we are going to make for the kids, and she have done some of this. No, she has one in her. Those are the dolls. Also, I do embroidery. I did a lot of those embroideries, and there is a when the. I did that because the students from the university meet in our house and I put there just for them to read it. It's Proverbs 3 for the students. Next, and this is a project yet. I did also an embroidery permission. It's not finished, you know. Thank you to someone. And also, I have to do the menu for the the teams that are going, and I love to do that, to feed them, and well, to have for them food ready and good to eat, and I have to attend both, you know, the kitchen and the schools, and just going to go there, making sure that everything is right. Well, how to be involved in the ministry work? I think any. You can say, I am too little to do something. You can do many things as a woman. Well, but there are some ideas that you can do it. And also, is those things are made up from scraps. Uh-huh. From scraps. You don't have to spend a lot of money and do it. So also, pencils and erasers and rulers are very useful in the schools, you know. Maybe one for each one, or even not necessarily to send abroad, but maybe you have communities that they need something for the kids just here. Well, thank you very much for listening to me.
Well, thank you all very much for your warm welcome this week. It's great to, this weekend, it's great to be here with you. I am particularly grateful to this congregation. When we got started and made plans to go to Peru, we went around to a lot of different churches and we said, let us tell you about all of these big ideas that we have, things that we think the Lord is calling us to do in Peru. And Alonzo can vouch for this. Most of the churches looked at us and said, get back to us in a few years. But this church wasn't one of them. This church was one of the churches that said, listen, we like what we hear, and we want to partner with you. And you have been faithfully partnering with us since 1999, and we're very grateful for that. I'm going to have a little bit, I'll have more to tell you about Peru and what's going on in Peru, but I would like to direct your attention to a passage in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 11. Luke 11, we're going to start with verse 9. This whole section is about prayer, but there's a part of that, the tail end of that section, that I really want to emphasize. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? And if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the amazing privilege of prayer. The thought that the God of the universe, the creator of heaven and earth, would welcome us into his presence and hear us and receive us and then respond so generously and kindly to our request. Oh Lord, we find that amazing. We ask now, oh Lord, that you would teach us from your word, that you would stir up within each of us a more fervent zeal and passion for your kingdom, and a greater zeal and passion to pray for the work of that kingdom. We ask, oh Lord, that you would be here with us and that you would guide us. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that always encourages me as I visit churches is to find how many people have actually been praying for us in the work in Peru. I mean, you know, I know a lot of people in a lot of different churches, but every time I go to a church, there's somebody that I've never met before, and they tell me, oh, I've been praying for you for the last 5 years, or I've been praying for you or for the work in Peru for the last 10 years. And it's humbling to hear that, and of course, very encouraging as well. But when I look back at how the Lord has sustained us in Peru now for almost 16 years, when I look back and think about all the things that the Lord has done in Cajamarca and in Trujillo on the coast and in some of the other towns and places where we're working, when I look back, it's immediately obvious to me that none of that could have been done if there were not people just like yourself who are praying for us earnestly and faithfully on a regular basis. And in fact, most of the churches that I go to, the real prayer warriors there are the ladies and the women's prayer circles. And so it's a great privilege to be able to greet you today and to be able to share God's word with you. When we think about prayer, one of the things that I would say about prayer is that prayer really is the heart and soul of true biblical piety. More than any other spiritual activity that we might be involved in, prayer is the one that displays our dependence upon God. It's in prayer that we are demonstrating that we believe God's promises and that we find God Himself to be the one who is uniquely able to respond to our needs. I remember a number of years ago hearing a Baptist minister, Pastor Albert Martin, make a statement that lodged itself in my mind, and I've never been able to forget it since then. Not that I've exemplified this very well, but it's still there. He made this statement. He said, it's easy to learn the language of piety. It's easy to read a couple of books and learn how to talk like a spiritual person. It's easy to learn the language of dependence upon God and talk about being dependent upon God. But the real measure of our dependence upon God is the frequency and the fervency of our prayers. That really struck with me. It's the frequency and the fervency of our prayers that are the measure of our dependence upon God. We can talk about dependence all day long, but if we're not a people given to prayer, then we're not a people that are very dependent upon God. And that is true, of course, in all of our life, all of our spiritual life, our relationship with God. But nowhere is that more so, more true than in the case of missions and in the advance of Christ's kingdom. Some of you may have heard of a book that was written 300 years ago or so, almost 300 years ago now, by Jonathan Edwards. It has one of those famous long titles with about 150 words in it. But the short version of the title is A Humble Attempt to Promote Explicit Agreement in Prayer. And what he was doing in that book, he was trying to show that the mission of the church will not advance until God's people pray. That we can talk about revival, we can talk about missions, we can talk about church planting, we can talk about evangelism, we can talk about all of those things, but those things are not going to be effective and they're not going to advance until God's people pray. There's a wonderful passage in Ezekiel chapter 36. That's one of the famous New Covenant passages in the Old Testament. It's where God is describing, Israel is experiencing the exile, Israel is languishing a long way away from Israel, and Israel is beginning to wonder, is there any hope for me? Is God really going to remember and keep His promises to Abraham? And then the prophet comes and speaks God's word to Israel, and he gives that powerful description of what the Spirit of God actually does And in verse 25, we read, notice as I read this, notice the first person singular and how prominent that is here. God is emphasizing His sovereignty in bringing all of this about. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean from all of your uncleanness, and from all of your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Notice there how God is emphasizing what He will do. He's emphasizing His own sovereignty in the work of missions, in the work of bringing about the new covenant and expanding His kingdom throughout the world. He says, I will do this, I will do this, I will do this. So if there was ever any doubt about God's sovereignty in the work of missions and God's sovereignty in expanding His kingdom, this passage makes it quite clear that it is the work of God. But it's interesting, after that great emphasis on what God is going to do and God's sovereignty in missions and His sovereignty in this process, at the very end of the section, He says this, verse 37. He says, thus says the Lord God, this also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them, to increase their people like a flock. Now, on the one hand, we have this emphasis on God's sovereignty. God will do all of these things. God is the one who will advance His kingdom. And then He says, but you're going to have to pray. I want you to ask me to do these things for you. Well, if we don't pray, will God do it? Well, if we don't pray, God will let us die in the desert, and He'll raise up a new generation who will pray, and then He will accomplish His purposes. Now, we read this passage in Luke. Let me get back to that and explain the connection that I'd like to draw out here between prayer, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the work of missions. Luke, in his gospel, Luke emphasizes more than any of the other evangelists two key themes, the theme of prayer and the theme of the Holy Spirit. And a number of different writers have talked about the theology in the Gospel of Luke and in the Acts of the Apostles, Luke's theology of the Holy Spirit, Luke's theology of prayer. What I want to suggest to you this afternoon is that there's actually a connection between those two things. This passage that we read is a passage that also appears in Matthew's gospel. But Luke, when he takes that passage, there's one little phrase that he tweaks and he changes. And that's where we see Luke's emphasis on the connection between prayer, the Holy Spirit, and the mission of the church. But first, just let me try to show you some of the ways that Luke's emphasis on prayer comes out. Think about early in Luke's gospel. In chapter 5, for example, there we read about how Jesus had the habit of withdrawing to a desolate place to pray. And Luke emphasizes that. Luke portrays Jesus as a man who was given to prayer. He was a man who devoted himself to prayer. In chapter 6, verse 12, we're told there, just before Jesus selected His 12 apostles, we're told there that He continued all night long in prayer. Luke is the only one that emphasizes that out of all of the evangelists. In chapter 9, verse 28, we're told about how Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on a mountain with Him to pray. In the other Gospels, it doesn't emphasize that they went there to pray, but Luke brings out that point. In chapter 6, there also we have instructions by our Lord Jesus to pray for those who persecute us or those who mistreat us. We have in chapter 10, verse 2, we have His instruction that we should all be praying to the Lord of the harvest to send out more laborers into His harvest. in chapter 11, the section we were just reading. This whole section begins with the discussion of prayer and how Jesus' disciples ask him to teach them to pray, and he gives them the Lord's Prayer then. Later in chapter 18, we have the story about the importunate widow, the widow who goes to the judge and begs him incessantly, begs him constantly to give her justice. And this judge, not because he's a righteous man, but just because she's bothering him so much, the judge finally says, "Yes, I'll give you what you're asking." And Jesus, of course, is making the point that if that's what an unjust judge will do, then what can we expect from our Heavenly Father when we go to Him and go to Him constantly? Then we can expect great things in His response to us as well. In chapter 22, there in a couple of places, Jesus tells His disciples that they should pray that they would not fall into temptation. A period of great difficulty is going to come upon the nation of Israel over the next few decades, and Jesus is saying, pray. Pray that you do not fall into temptation. So there's a whole lot more that we could mention there, but we see in the Gospel of Luke this constant emphasis on prayer and how prayer comes up there. We see this in the Acts of the Apostles, the sequel that Luke wrote. In chapter 1, verse 14, right after the ascension, where do we find the disciples? They're gathered together in the upper room, and what are they doing there? They're praying. In chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, they're gathered together in one place, again in that upper room. And it doesn't say it explicitly, but he uses a technical word there for a gathering for prayer and a gathering for worship. And the result of that is what happens on the day of Pentecost. I'll come back to that in a moment. Also in chapter 3, we read about Peter and John and how just in their daily activities, they go up to the temple to pray. And it mentions the third and the sixth and the ninth hour as the standard hours of prayer for the Jewish people in that day. And the early disciples would go to the temple and observe those hours of prayer. And Luke highlights that. Also in chapter 4, when Peter and John are released after having been imprisoned and having been beaten by the Sanhedrin, they go back to the gathering of God's people, and what do? They have a prayer meeting, and a prayer meeting giving thanks to God for delivering them. In chapter 6, we're told there that the reason why there was a need to choose deacons for the church was so that the apostles could devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. In chapter 10, we read about Cornelius, a Gentile, and we're told that he was a pious man, a devout man, who devoted himself to prayer. Luke emphasizes that. In chapter 12, there we find, and this should be an encouragement to all of us, in chapter 12, Peter has been imprisoned. Herod Antipas had just killed James, and he imprisoned Peter and planned to kill Peter as well. So the church got together and said, well, we're going to have a prayer meeting and we're going to pray for Peter. So they're praying for Peter. And then along comes an angel and he opens the gates and he gets Peter out of the prison. And Peter makes his way to the prayer meeting and knocks on the door. And Rhoda comes to the door. She's so excited that she doesn't even open the door. She goes and says, "Your prayers are answered. Peter has been released." No, you're out of your mind. It can't be. It must be his ghost or something. That should be an encouragement to us. When they're in the act of praying that God would release Peter, and God responds to the prayer, they don't want to allow themselves to believe that God actually answered their prayer. We're like that a little bit, aren't we? Well, that's a great example there of the church devoting itself to prayer. Hopefully we can have the faith to actually believe that he will respond to those prayers. In chapter 16, there we have an example of Paul and Silas in prison. And what are they doing at midnight, which was a standard Jewish practice as well? At midnight, they're praying and singing hymns to God, and all of a sudden the shackles fall off and the gates of the prison are opened and they are released. So there are a number of other examples that I could mention, but the point is that Luke, more than all of the other evangelists, more than Matthew, Mark, or John, Luke emphasizes the place of prayer in the life of the Christian and the connection between prayer and, as I'll point out in just a moment, the connection between prayer and the Spirit and missions. Think with me about this. In this passage in Luke chapter 11 that we just read, where he says, "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Luke has changed that just a little bit from Matthew's version. In Matthew's version, it just says that God will give good gifts to those who ask Him. But Luke tells us more specifically what that good gift is that God will give us in response to prayer. When God's people pray, when the church gathers for prayer, when an individual gets in his or her prayer closet to pray, when God's people pray, God's response to that is to send His Holy Spirit. He says that will be the God's great response to our prayers. He says, "Who among you, if a son asks for a fish, would give him a serpent?" Obviously, none of us would respond to a son whom we love in that way. "Who among us, if he asked for an egg, would give him a scorpion?" Obviously, none of us would respond to a son that we love in that way. And he says, then, "If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" And that's where we have to combine this with the book of Acts. Because Acts is the sequel. Acts is the second volume that Luke has written. And there we find, at the very beginning of the book of Acts, we find Luke highlighting the fact that the disciples are taking very seriously Jesus' call to prayer. In chapter 1, as I've already mentioned, we find them praying. But in chapter 2, they're praying again at the third hour of the day, one of the standard hours of prayer. They're in the upper room. They're gathered together as the body of Christ, and they're having a prayer meeting. And what's the result of that prayer meeting? The Holy Spirit is poured out upon them. The Holy Spirit comes rushing in upon them. But the Holy Spirit not only empowers and emboldens them, and we see the result of that in Peter, for example, when he preaches his bold sermon. He goes from hiding in the upper room to preaching boldly and openly and publicly, and even speaks very directly to the people who murdered his master. He preaches boldly, but the result is not only boldness on his part, the result is the conversion of 3,000 people. 3,000 people are converted as a result of the prayer of the church that led to the coming of the Spirit, that led to the conversion of 3,000 people. That's the connection between prayer and the Spirit and missions. When I think about, as I mentioned a moment ago, when I think about how the Lord has sustained us in Peru all these years, 16 years, I was telling someone a moment ago that when Jamie and I first went to Peru, Esther will remember this, Jamie said, "Okay, we're there for 3 years. 3 years, 3 years, not four, 3 years." There were two other families that were there. They said, "Oh no, we're there forever. We're there for the long haul." Those other two families aren't there anymore. But 16 years later, we're still there. The Lord has certainly changed Jamie's heart about that. And so he has sustained us. He has emboldened us. He has enabled us to continue on and to persevere there. And we've seen the Lord do good things. We've seen Him do amazing things in Cajamarca, down in Trujillo on the coast. In Chulucanas is a new work there, and many other places as well. But I'm convinced that he's doing it not just through us. We are instruments of God there in Peru, but he's also doing it through you. You are the ones who have been praying for us all these years. You've not only been supporting us generously, and we're very grateful for that, for your financial support. You've sent down teams almost every single year, and that's been a great encouragement to us and a great help to us. But the single most important thing that you've been doing for us is praying. And as I mentioned a moment ago, I go to churches all the time, and someone that I've never met before says, "I've been praying for you for all these years." And I know that this is a praying church. I know a fair number of you in this church. There are a lot of new faces here. I've been coming here for almost 20 years now. There are a lot of new faces, but I know that it's still a praying church. And I want to thank you for your prayers. Thank you for all of your generous support of our work in Peru. Thank you for sending teams down to work with us. But please don't stop praying, because there is a connection between prayer and the coming of the Spirit. And there's a connection between the coming of the Spirit, or the presence of the Spirit, and the advance of the kingdom of God. Right here in this place, in the city of Greenville, but also in a place like Cajamarca, Peru, or Trujillo, Peru. So please keep praying for us. Great to be here with y'all. I look forward to talking with y'all more and telling you a bit more tomorrow about what's happening in Peru.